Oh, there we go. My fault. And come on in. And we've been talking. This is an interesting place that you, the Lord puts you in. If you go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and you know, we're going to shift gears here in a minute, and we're in a minute, not in a minute, in a week or so, and talk about more traditional Christmas topics. But I can't think of anything that's a greater Christmas topic than where we are. And I'm not criticizing our crack staff back there who label our online stuff, but I actually, at the end of our time last Wednesday, basically just told you what the eighth plague was, which was locusts, and the ninth plague was, which was darkness, or which is darkness. And that's because I just felt led to get to what we're going to get to tonight. But before we begin, you know about the plagues. I mean, the plagues are these attacks from the one true and living God upon the false gods of Egypt. You with me? And Egypt had about 80 gods that they worship. And remember, Egypt's a picture of the world's system of thinking. And so isn't that so true? I mean, in today's worldly system, I would venture to say in America, we worship way more than 80 false gods. Way more than that. And make them our idols. So it's very relevant today. And what we're going to take a look at is the 10th plague, which is the plague of all plagues. But remember, we've been through blood, Nile River, frogs, gnats or lice, flies, pestilence or disease of the livestock, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. And again, God is making a direct attack on the false gods of the world and showing himself to be the one true and living God. We're recognizing that God is almighty and he can do miracles. I mean, he breaks into nature here. This isn't natural things that just sort of happened and can be explained away. The language here is clear that the Exodus is teaching that God miraculously did these things. And one of the ways in which we know that he miraculously did these things is because as the plagues went on, he actually said, first couple plagues, going to impact everybody in the area of Goshen, including the Israelites. But as it went on, God said, no, the Israelites are going to be protected, and you're going to, Egyptians only, we're going to have the plagues, or the plagues are going to impact them. You with me? That's showing you and telling you that it couldn't have been just natural. This was God doing supernatural things. He's almighty. Do you know that God's almighty? Raise your hand if you think God's almighty. So we can trust him with the things that we're going through here. Some of us here have health issues. You can trust him with those. You say, how could I trust him? It's not getting... Listen, I don't know if you're going to get healed in this life, but you will be healed in Christ. It's a promise. You will be healed. And so we could go on and on. What are we trusting God for? Well, he's the one who's powerful and mighty. He created everything. And another thing that we see in about the plagues is that God is a God who wants glory given to himself. And he's a jealous God, not the bad kind of jealousy, but the good kind of jealousy. You know, there's bad jealousy and good jealousy. I mean, right? I always say this and everybody goes, inhales when I say it, but I really don't want my wife dating somebody else. I mean, in that sense, I'm jealous for her, but it can obviously, we see it on the news all the time, cross over into something that's wicked and bad too, but there's a good jealousy too, right? And God's jealous for us, and God's jealous for us in this way. He wants us to worship him and to submit to him. Here's why. Because the spiritually healthy thing to have happen for you is to be submitted to God. And when we rebel and are going our own way, that's dangerous. It might be pleasurable for a time. It might be good, you know, quote unquote, for a time. But what it leads to is death. And God knows that the healthiest place to be is to be submitted to him under his will, giving him the glory. You with me? He's jealous for us. That's a good thing. And we see that in the plague. God's jealous for his people. He wants them to give him the glory. And there's other things that you see here. And maybe this, at first glance, you don't like this. But if you think it through, you love it. Is that God is the God of justice. God is the God of justice. And the things that you see that are happening now that are unjust and you think you can't do anything about, God is going to put them right. He will put them right. Amen? And God's the God of justice. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but God in the plague shows us how merciful he is. What do you mean? Well, these people were in bondage to sin. They were in bondage to the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh poured it on and made it more difficult. And if you were living back at that time and you would see this on the news, you and I wouldn't be happy campers. We'd be saying, why doesn't God do something about this? And God was merciful. He saved the people out of slavery. And we see this too. And this frightens some people, and some people don't like it. But if you think it through, you will like it, as God is graceful in this sense, that God chooses whom he will. And that we respond to his call. And that Israel is not a favored nation because they're so great. In fact, if you want to do something that's really fascinating, go read Ezekiel 20, where God describes what Israel was doing in Egypt. God says that they were practicing idolatrous things. And God rails against it in Ezekiel chapter 20. So it couldn't be that Israel was morally better or something. No, God chose a small little country of people through which he could show how it is that we're supposed to rely upon God, love him as he loves us, and to deliver the gospel to the entire world through a little nation. You with me? And that's called grace. When you think to yourself back at home tonight, if you're saved and you know that you have the Spirit of God living in your heart, and we were talking together, a brother and sister here before church, the things that I have done, that we have done in our lives that are sinful, and to think that God chose me and I responded to that call. It's crazy. I mean, it is. And that's grace. That's God's grace, his choosing. And there's nothing wrong with that. Do we believe God chooses? Of course. Do we believe man responds? Of course. The Bible teaches both. And so that's what the plagues teach us. And then we get to the beginning of chapter 11. But by the way, just let me read you the end of chapter 10, verse 27. So that you'll understand what Pharaoh's heart is still like. Look in verse 27, chapter 10. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. This was after the ninth plague of darkness. And he wouldn't let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, to Moses, get away from me. Now, come on, folks. How patient was the Lord over a couple month span here? And, by the way, these folks had been in slavery for 400-plus years. That Pharaoh responds and says, get away from me, prophet of God, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. Don't come around. I don't want to see you anymore. Don't put your face in front of mine. For in the day you see my face, look at this, he's threatening the prophet. After he's been telling him and giving him opportunity to change the whole course of his nation. And you sit there, and I don't know about you, but I go, how stupid? How stupid could you be? He's warning you, and he's warning you, and he's warning you. But then I think about my own life and some of the things that I do over and over again. Maybe you're thinking the same thing. I say, when I live according to the flesh, I could be really stupid. Well, we get here now, and it says this. And the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to bring one more plague. In fact, God here now knows. This is going to be it. I'm going to bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and afterwards he's going to let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he'll surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and of gold. Come on. Isn't that weird? Is that weird? Until you remember Genesis 15, verse 13. You want to turn there with me? Genesis 15, 13. We're building precept upon precept. And, sorry about that. I'm keeping you awake, but I'm kidding. I love to do that. It's okay. Even if you yawn, it's okay. I'm tired too. I'm just playing around. 15:13. It says this. Now the sun was going down, verse 12, and a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that isn't theirs. This is a long time before the Exodus. You with me? He told Abraham that you're going to go, your people are going to be great, but they're going to go into a land that isn't theirs, and we'll serve them, and they'll afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I'll judge. Afterward, they're going to come out with great possessions. Isn't that bizarre? Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You go to good old age. And the reason I'm telling you that is this is rooted in that. God's fulfilling his promise. And if you think they're stealing, they aren't stealing. You're going to see here in a minute. They basically asked the Egyptians for the stuff. And the Egyptians said, okay. They didn't beat them up. They didn't threaten them. They just asked. Maybe some of the Egyptian folks or whatever felt bad or whatever because of their being in slavery. But whatever, they asked for these things and they're given it. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight. And moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of his people. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Now, a couple things. You have to remember, go back to Exodus chapter 4. You and I need to know this. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, this is all the way back at the beginning when Moses and God are going back and forth. You with me? Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. There's something going on here. Israel is my son, my firstborn. By the way, what did Pharaoh try to do to the children of the Israelites? What did he try to do at the beginning of the book of Exodus? He tried to drown them in the water, in the Nile. Remember that? He tried to kill them all. He tried to kill them off. And here it says that Israel is my firstborn. By the way, folks, what's Jesus called in the New Testament? The firstborn over all creation. Remember that? So Jesus, in a sense, is the ultimate firstborn in the sense that he has all the inheritance rights and all that sort of thing. But I'm just trying to show you that firstborn is a big deal. And that about midnight, I'm going to go into the midst and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who's behind the handmill. You understand he's saying from the rich to the poor. and everybody in between. Even to the firstborn of the female servants by the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Now let me ask you something without reading farther, because you know the story. He's talking about the Egyptians there. What about the Israelite firstborn? Were they in danger too? Yes or no? Yes, they were. Otherwise, there would be no reason for the Passover. Amen? So everybody's in danger. Judgment is coming. And the Lord had already just said that this is going to be the last one. Now, I want you to know something else. Maybe I'm giving you too much information, or maybe I'm not. But in Psalm 135, right around verse 6, I'll read it to you, if I can get there. There we go. Right around verse 8, sorry. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. David knew about this, right? The psalmist knew about this. Also, in Psalm 136, verse 10, to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. Now, I want you to know this. Do you know Psalm 136? A lot of you folks know this psalm. A lot of you love this psalm. It's your favorite psalm. Because guess what he's talking about throughout the entire psalm? Mercy. For his mercy endures forever. And he says, to him has struck Egypt and the firstborn. Remember, Egypt had been warned and warned and warned and warned and warned. And it's a dangerous thing to keep striving against the Lord, isn't it? And Pharaoh's heart had been hard. Well, watch this. Then there's going to be a great cry, verse 6, throughout all the land of Egypt, and such as was not like it before, now nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast. Now, this is down a little rabbit trail, but man. Do you know that the Egyptians were preoccupied with death? And they had a death god. I think his name was Osiris or something like that. I forget. But here's the point. The death god of Egypt had like an assistant. And the assistant starts with an A. I can't remember his name. The assistant was symbolized in Egyptian culture who would carry out the death plans of the death god as a dog. And so when you read this, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue. In other words, the false gods of Egypt have no power, can't do anything. God is the one who can do anything. So move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. We just talked about that. That's grace. That's sovereignty of God, his choosing. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you, and after that I will get out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. You see this. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh won't heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he didn't let the children of Israel go out of his hand. And most people believe that ending right there is sort of like a synopsis of all the 10. And it's saying he didn't heed to 9 of them. And now the worst one's coming. And he's still saying, get out of my face or I'm going to kill you. The most. Wow. Now watch. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now, folks, you realize this. If you don't realize this, I'm going to tell you now that Israel has two calendars. Who knew that? Good. She must be in Bible college. I'm kidding. Israel has two calendars. They have their regular calendar, sort of like we do, although it's different than ours, but they also have a religious feast calendar. And this sort of started that, sort of two dials in which the Israelites will be living. But you have a new year here to signify and to show that with the Lamb, with the Lamb, with the Lamb, with the Lamb, you have a new beginning. Now, why a lamb? I can't find anybody who writes about why a lamb. I know what about the lamb, and there's plenty of commentary about what. But why a lamb? I mean, you understand, right? He's the lion from the tribe of Judah, but there's something about a lamb. You know, in Genesis 4, listen to this now, watch. Abel offers a lamb for a man, or for his life, for one man, or livestock, right? In Exodus 12 here, the children of Israel offer a lamb. You're going to read about it per household, per family. Watch, watch what just happened. I just read you two verses. The first verse was this. Then the lamb went to a household. You with me? Now watch. And then in Exodus 29, the priests offer a lamb on the Day of Atonement for what? Person, family, nation. You with me? And in John chapter 1, John the Baptist. The relative of Jesus says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the..." Watch. Boom, boom, boom. Whew. It's a theme all throughout the Bible. So why a lamb? I don't exactly know why a lamb, but I think I know some things. And when I read the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, and I also put that together with the things that we're reading in Mark about him calming the waves and the wind. I mean, what power it takes not to just stop waves from happening, but to stop them altogether. No lapping up at the shore. That this powerful one, the lion from the tribe of Judah, is going to be worshipped in heaven as the Lamb. Why? Because it speaks of, watch, submission, gentleness, power under control, not power out of control. It's a lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So we go from a man to a family, to a lamb for a nation, and now for the sins of the world. All we're saying here is, or all we're commenting on, is that out of the blue, the Lord says, "I want to tell you something before we go and deal with Pharaoh. Here's what I want you to do. On this new day and month of the year, the 10th, put your hands up like this, 10th. It's important you do this, 10th. Hi, everybody. But anyway, on the 10th, that's important. He shall take for himself a lamb. Why a lamb? I don't know, but this theme of the lamb runs throughout the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to be worshiping the lamb in heaven. But God chose a lamb according to the house of his father. A lamb, mark this, for a household. One lamb for a household. So at my house, I would go out and I would get a lamb. And everybody in my household then would partake of this lamb. You with me? Watch what else. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Why? Because as you're going to read here in a minute, this lamb, in this memorial celebration, had to be totally consumed. So, I mean, you know, if it was a two-person household, it's going to have some trouble. Right, you with me? So God made provision for that. And watch this. You shall, or your lamb must be without blemish, a male of the first year. Do you know that the sacrifice of the lamb that's going to save them from certain death as the destroyer is sent over or pass over the homes, that lamb had to be perfect? Which means, just by that qualification, I could never pay for my own sins. You guys even know me? How perfect have I been? I haven't. And so God set up this thing where the lamb was going to be spotless and without blemish. Now, if, you know, the thing had been running through the woods or something and got a gash in his side, there's a blemish. And, you know, if a hoof was off or something, or, you know, something wrong with it, or it had something, you know, genetically wrong, couldn't do it. They had to search for the perfect lamb. You're with me. He who knew no sin, my favorite verse of the Bible, became sin so that we might have the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He had to be without sin. Why? So he could fulfill the righteous requirements of the law and defeat the penalty of the law, which is if you don't live up to the law, there's death. But he fulfilled the law so that when you walk according to the Spirit, when the Spirit of Christ comes into your life, Romans 8:4, write this down. How is the law fulfilled in us? Walking according to the Spirit. That's what Romans 8:4 tells us. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ lives in us, the Holy Spirit of God. And into our spiritual bank account, his righteousness is imputed to us. See, now the gospel gets really, really big. Not just something we hear every week. This is big, man. Well, watch this. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the seventh month. Or the same month, sorry. What's that all about? For 4 days. For 4 days. You would bring that animal into your home. You with me? Little Johnny would see it. Little Sally would see it. It'd be cute and cuddly. And you'd start to relate to that little animal. And if it had a blemish, you had to go out and get a different one. If it didn't have a blemish, guess what Dad does on day 14? And that's what some people say about Jesus, right? His brothers and sisters knew. He was without sin. He was tried. He was proven. Jesus was proven. God bless you. Some people, you can take this for what it's worth. I don't know how I feel about this, but I'll tell you. One day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day to God. From the time of the beginning until this time, 4,000 years, 4 days, I don't know. But anyway, he was proven, and that's important. He was without sin. Well, you may take it from the sheep or the goats, you shall keep it until the 14th day. Then the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it at twilight. When was Jesus killed? He was killed around 3 or so, going towards twilight. In between 3 and 6, but around 3 o'clock. And they shall take some of the blood, and they're going to put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasting it in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Don't eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. Why? Because roasted in fire speaks of judgment. It's the most hot way to prepare it. Cook it right through. And you obviously see it at the cross. Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the wrath of God and fiery judgment of God is being poured out on Jesus, the Lamb of God. Right? You see it all right here. They're going to eat the flesh on that night because Jesus is going to totally be consumed. And there's going to be bitter herbs they shall eat it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's bitter. Of course, what is really bitter? And they celebrate in the Seder. They say, well, what's bitter was the slavery that they were in. And Jesus came to set the captives free. This is all about Jesus, folks. Right here in little old Exodus 12. Don't you love it when people say, where's, man, the Old Testament and the New Testament, so different. I'm like, you got to get yourself into Bible school because it's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. The grace of God. Well, don't eat it raw, nor boil it at night. Its head with its leg and its entrails. In other words, it's all going to be consumed. You shall not let none of it remain until morning. Do you know what happened to Jesus on the cross? You know what they would take, right? The Romans. Take this thing for the people who are up on the cross. They put a block of wood between their legs. They take something like a sledgehammer and go, pow! Against one side of the leg, and it would break both legs. Why would they do that? Because it would speed up dying, because when you're trying to exhale on the cross, Jesus and the criminals were pushing up, but when your legs are broken, you can't push up, so you can't exhale. And this speeded up his death, but you know in John 19:31, his legs weren't broken, and he was taken off the cross quickly without the broken legs. John 19:31, they had to get him off the cross because of what was coming, another festival, etc. All that was happening here, and you see it right here. And what remains of it until morning, you burn with fire, and thus you will eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. Isn't that crazy? Do you know the first Passover was not a Seder dinner? You ever been to a Seder dinner? You're like, come on, man. I got to go to work next Thursday. And the pastor, as always, wants to tell you everything, like me, right? And you're there for like 16 and a half hours, and you're like, man, I gotta go. I love this, but I gotta go. Well, that's not the way the first Passover was eaten. The first Passover was eaten in haste. In other words, put all your clothes on, ready to travel. This is not a sit-down dinner. This is eat and go. The original fast food. That's what this is, right here, is that they were to eat and to go. And what does that speak of? For those who receive salvation, is that we don't hold on to the things of the world tightly. That we're not comfortable here because we're moving on quickly. If you live to 80 or 90, praise the Lord. Or 100, praise the Lord. But that's nothing compared to what will be in heaven. And so that. But look, I'll pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I'll strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. Check it out. It's not the pastor making this up. This isn't just to bring plagues on Pharaoh because God's mad at him. This is a contest to show the world the one true and living God, and that false gods are nothing. Because he wants to execute judgment. And it says, against all the gods of Egypt, I'll execute judgment. I am the Lord. You see it? Now the blood shall be a sign for you in the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land. So to this day shall be to you a memorial, and you'll keep it to the feast as a feast to the Lord throughout the generations. You're going to keep it as a feast you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you're going to eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you're going to remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there's going to be a holy convocation. 7th day there'll be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. You know, when I'm first reading through this as a kid, I'm going, where'd the Passover go? For on the same day, I'll have brought you armies out of the land of Egypt. By the way, he's speaking as though it's already happened, even though it hasn't happened yet. You catch that? That's the God you serve. Therefore, you're going to observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Now, one thing I didn't show you. But you realize, right, that the way in which they put the blood over the doorposts was with a hyssop, which is this little plant-like thing which acted like a brush. It actually had a stalk the liquid would sink down into it, so when you did your thing with it, acted like a brush. And I don't know if you caught this, but that the bottom of the door had a basin. Why did the bottom of a door have a basin? Because in Egypt, what did you have to do before you went into somebody's house? You had to wash your feet. So they had a bowl at the bottom of the door to catch the water, if they had water in there. But hear what the Lord says is, watch, just do it with me. You ready? This is like, I just went to Britt's preschool kindergarten Christmas thing, and it was awesome. They did hand motions, and now we're going to do hand motions. Because what would they do? He would take the hyssop, dip it, put it at the top, put it at the side, put it at the side, and in the basin was the blood. What's it the sign of? There it is. The gospel. You're looking forward to the gospel right here. That the Lamb of God would take away the sins of the world, or the sin of the world. That he would take away the sin of the world. And this day, listen to him, verse 14 is going to be a memorial. I always say this, I hope it's right, I think it's right. You know what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. And the Bible tells us in Habakkuk, whatever you like to say, that the just, those who have been justified in Christ, shall live by faith. With me? So that we shall live by faith. I always used to think, I always tell you this, and you probably look at me weird, and Jan certainly looked at me weird. I used to say to her, the just shall live by faith. Like, I always thought it was this, I'm going to build up my faith, and I'm going to live by that. And I think it's the opposite of that. I think what the Lord's saying is, I'm going to make you into a person who lives by faith. You get this deal? My way of thinking was it was all about me and how great I could do it. And I think when I read that, it's God's way of developing faith in me, to trust more and to believe, because he proves himself more and more. And one of the elements of faith, I went through all of that just to tell you this. One of the great elements of faith is this: remembering. If you don't have a journal, you better get a journal and write down the things the Lord has done. Dads, husbands, get a journal. Men, get a journal. I'm only a man, so I'm not being sexist. It's just what I know. As you lead, write down the great things that God has done. Why? Because we're so fickle, I forget. And it helps. And here, he says, remember these things. This is going to be a remembrance. And so, what is Passover? Passover is 8 days. You just sort of read it, the beginning of it. The first day is to celebrate that Passover, when the Lord passed over when he saw the blood on the door of the household. That's the first day. And then there's this 7 days of what's called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. We just read it to you, right? Now, in the Bible, oftentimes that 8-day period is called Passover, but don't get confused. It's actually two feasts back to back, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You with me, or have I confused you more? And here, I'm going to tell you why I think this is. You think, and so do I, that the reason this story is in here is that God wants to get his people out of Egypt. And that is true. But there's 50% of the story you're missing if that's all you think. Here's why. God not only wants to get his people out of Egypt, watch. He wants to get Egypt out of his people. What do you mean? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. What does leaven stand for? Sin. And what did they say at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread? You got to go through all your house. And here's what I don't want you to do, the Lord said. I don't want you to take a lump and save a little of that lump with leaven in it for the week where you're going to have a very difficult time now baking food, because all of the leaven is going to be gone. And you're going to be tempted to throw a little bit of leaven in there, because a little bit of leaven makes the dough rise. And it's easier. And it makes your life more comfortable. And it's more convenient. And the Lord said, I don't want any of that lump. I read it to you, by the way, from 1 Corinthians 5. Remember, he talked about lumps. And he calls us a lump. Why? Because the Lord doesn't just want to get you out of Egypt. He wants Egypt to get out of you. What do I mean? He means this, is that the Bible tells us when we come in to the family of God, what? We are righteous in this sense, positionally, theologically, we're righteous. God sees us as if we have the righteousness of God, Christ in us, right? But practically, who here has sinned after they got saved? Raise your hand. Right. And the Bible, and what the Lord is saying is that we are to pursue holiness. Why? So we can be more pious than you, and I can point my finger at you and you and you and say, man, I'm way more holy than you. That ain't it. God just knows that if you live according to his principles, you're going to live a more protected, powerful, in the will of God life. And oh, by the way, what is it that is the goal of your life? What is happening for you as you glorify God? That's one of the goals of your life. You're being transformed into the image of his son, Romans 8:28. You with me? Because why? You're going to live in heaven, and the currency of heaven are the things of Christ. And so he's starting now. We're to be holy like our Father in heaven is holy. Not some holier than thou people, that's not it. But that the Lord would bring us and mature us and grow us, and here you see it in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. We're saved by the blood. And we come out of Egypt, but now the Lord has getting Egypt out of us. Powerful, right? Well, watch this. In the first month, on the 14th day at evening, you're going to eat unleavened bread until the 21st day. And for 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Whoever eats what is leavened, that same person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native. You'll eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. Now we know why. Right? Then Moses called for the elders and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. You know what's funny about this? I just want you to see this, and I don't think it's by coincidence. Obviously, if you lived in another house from me, you got a lamb, right? And I went and got a lamb. And Mike went and got a lamb. And Chaba went and got a lamb, et cetera, et cetera. All the heads of the household went out and got a lamb, right? I just want you to see, as we keep going through, I want you to see this. But he talks in the singular here in the Old Testament about the lamb. But it can't be singular, but it is singular, and you shall kill the Passover lamb. Now, I know some of you are going to say, well, that just means you kill the Passover lamb for each of your household. Yeah, I get that, but you just keep reading with me. It's over and over again. It's fascinating. Well, so kill the Passover lamb, and you'll take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. There it is. Jesus is the door, by the way. John 10:9. Jesus said he was the door. Cross on the door. The blood. And the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It'll come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? What? You shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel. He struck the Egyptians and delivered our household. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. It hasn't happened yet. He's saying, when it happens, this is what you're going to do. And they went, whoa, they were wowed by what God was setting up. And it says that they bowed and worshiped. Then the children of Israel went away and did just as the Lord had commanded. Now they're starting to do it. And it came to pass that the Lord struck firstborn, all of them, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose, all his servants and all the Egyptians, there was a great cry, for there was not a house where there's not one dead. The judgment of God is terrible and swift. And he's being patient, the Bible tells us. He's not slack concerning his promises. He doesn't want anyone to perish, the Bible tells us in the New Testament. He is very patient, but there's come a time when he's going to come back in judgment on this side. Here the judgment comes. And then he calls for Moses by night and says, go out from among my people, both you and the children, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flock and your herds as you have said and be gone. Look, 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 look. And bless me also. Dude, it's too... What are you doing? He gave you all these chances. Don't wait. And that's what the Bible tells us in the New Testament. Today is the day. Don't wait before it's too late. And the Egyptians urged the people, and they might send them out in the land in haste, for they said, we shall be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. The children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. They went, okay. And then thus they plundered the Egyptians. I don't know if it's really plundering. It just means that they took a lot of stuff. And then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Sukkoth, 600,000 men besides children, mixed multitude, flocks, herds, a great deal of livestock, baked unleavened cakes when they were brought out of Egypt, for it wasn't leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and couldn't wait, nor had they provided provisions for themselves. And now the sojourn of the children lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land. And this is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel. Sorry, a lot of it. Almost done. And the Lord said to Moses, this is the ordinance. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money. When you have circumcised them, they'll eat it. A surgeon and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside, nor shall you break one of its bones. There it is again. Jesus' bones weren't broken. He was taken down before the morning. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover, let all his males be circumcised and let him come near and keep it. When we understand what God has done in his salvation through the Lamb, our hearts become circumcised, male and female, and we can come close. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. And it came to pass on that day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Now, we'll close with this. We could go for a month of Sundays comparing what happened in salvation here in these chapters with what Jesus did. But I want to just bring up one more point. Maybe you knew this. Maybe you didn't. You know when Jesus rode in on a donkey? I mean a donkey, come on. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I would have had this massive stout with maybe gold and all that sort of thing. You know when he rode on a donkey and they just sort of laid things in the ground and they say, Hosanna. Guess what day that was? The 10th of Nisan. You die on the 14th. The same days that are listed right here. And when you look at Christmas, no wonder there's such a great fight for the holiday. Consumerism, this, that, whatever. You know, we can get lost in the presents. Presents aren't bad or anything, but, you know, you can get lost in all that sort of thing. And sort of if you come back to this and you just peer into the heart of who God is and what he sent Jesus to do as the Lamb, it's sort of like you do this at Christmas. You just sort of open the curtain. Whoa, that's big. And you know, go and have great times with your family. Of course, celebrate and laugh and have fun and play games and do all that. But don't forget, either. Don't forget. Where do we not forget? As Jesus said in the New Covenant, here's where we don't forget. Take the cup and the bread. We remember, it says in those instructions to us, the Exodus was looking back to what God had done. You know that we're told to do this until when? Until he comes. So that in the communion, we're to look forward Jesus coming again. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we just come together as brothers and sisters, and wow, what an amazing set of scriptures. Lord, all those years ago in the Exodus, how in the world does that have anything to do with what we're dealing with? And yet, Lord, it's so theologically rich and deep. You set up these feasts, sacrifices, all pointing towards Jesus, so that the world would know. And that men in their natural carnal state love the darkness more than they love the light. But as Brianna prayed, that's what's so beautiful about Christmas. We recognize the light has come into the world. To do what? To do this. And we thank you, Lord. We could never say thank you enough. Name. Amen.